It's interesting. As we look at the story of Joseph, we're also looking a little bit at the story of Jacob. In fact, the way the story of Joseph even begins, it says, these are the, in Hebrew it's toledoth, it's like these are the generations, or these are the stories of Jacob. And then it immediately starts talking about Joseph. And we're like, wait, whose story is this about? Is this about Jacob, or is this about Joseph? And it seems like all the details are about Joseph and his brothers and all the things that God did in Joseph's life and in his brothers' lives and the surrounding. But in certain ways, it is also the story of Joseph, because it's a story, or that's also the story of Jacob, because it is also Jacob's family and in his legacy that he had given into his sons, both things that were good and things that were not so good, things of faith in God, but also sibling rivalries and jealousies that Jacob had helped create amongst his brothers. Okay, we all have families, right? Amen. And at times, our families give us great joy, and at times, our families have caused us some great kind of heartache and sorrow. That's just sort of part of it. That's sort of part of the story. But in many ways, within our families and even in our extended Christian family and church family, and even beyond that, in the larger Christian world, we are often given these people who have been mentors to us or who have been legacy leavers in our lives. And we also are called to be those who leave a legacy. And today, as we're thinking back through our lives, and maybe we're sort of at the beginning of things, and you're like, man, I'm just a college student, I don't know if I've left a legacy yet. But if we think back through our lives as parents, as grandparents, and even as young adults, what kind of example are we setting? What kind of legacy are we leaving? What kind of gift are we giving, not only to those right here, but even to future generations and future people? So let's look at the review just a second. You remember Joseph's life so far, right? You remember how this was going, how Joseph was favored son of his father. He was the only son at that time, though he would have a second brother he never knew about, Benjamin, by his mom and his father. But remember, his father had two wives, and he also sort of married their two handmaidens, so he had Jacob had sort of four wives, and those became, the sons became the 12 tribes. At that point, there were 11 of them, and Joseph was not only the youngest of them all, he was the son of the son of the favored wife. So, okay, you got a favored wife, now you've got a favored son, and the favored son got the special coat, and he got the special treatment. He didn't have to sit out with the herds with all the other boys, and it went badly in their relationship. God had given some gifts to Joseph. God had made a calling in his life, but even that caused jealousy and tensions within the family. Are there those things that have left a bitter root in a family for you? Are there things that kind of like, maybe it's like ways brothers or sisters had treated us growing up, and that it's still kind of that way? I grew up, there were three of us, me and my two brothers, and I don't know how your dynamics were, but I'm 10 and 11 years older than my brothers. So their rivalry and their relationship is totally different than my relationship with them. Definitely my youngest brother was the one that's 11 years below, was dominated by the one that was 10 years below. The older brother, and man, I tell you, you could always see it, right? There was always the little jabs, always the little, hey, I want you to do this, I want you, and would boss the youngest one around. And finally, the youngest one got to the, you know how they get the little passive-aggressive kind of things, where it's like, you can tell me what to do, but secretly I'm going to sabotage it. Oh, yeah, that was totally my youngest brother, right? Those were the dynamics. Now, I'm 10 years older, so I'm kind of watching this from a distance. And honestly, I was honestly like a third parent. I was often that referee type, right? And did you know, to this day, sometimes that dynamic will come out. Sometimes this day, they're having some little tip, and like, okay, guys. You know, hasty generalization. Hey, you're getting too quick. You know, calling a foul, Yeah, there's still some of those kinds of things that grow up. It's kind of a legacy of our lives. It's sort of like in this interplay between us. And often, of course, the things we've learned from our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents, they come into our lives. Well, we learned how Joseph's tension with his brothers went so badly that his brothers ultimately sold him into slavery
unbeknownst to their dad, kind of kept it secret. And Joseph ended up in Egypt, where at first, as a slave, he grew to the ranks of like the head steward of the captain of the guard's family, until the captain of the guard's wife tried to seduce him. And then he gets thrown into prison, even though he did nothing wrong. And then we learned how in prison, while there, God honored him. And he was actually like the prison warden's right-hand man as a prisoner. And even while there, God was with him and helped him interpret dreams. One of the dreams was for a cupbearer for the Pharaoh. And ultimately, that led to Pharaoh having dreams, who Joseph then interpreted. And those dreams were about a famine that was to come. And Joseph, through this going to the pit, going to prison, ultimately was exalted and became the savior not only of Egypt, but we learned last week in Pastor Barry's sermon that he became the savior of his family, his brothers, and that whole region. We learned that Joseph pointed to Jesus, that these bad family dynamics ultimately led to Joseph becoming the savior of the world. We learn that that points to Jesus, that Jesus, who his own brothers actually rejected, who his people, the Israelites, who were looking for the Messiah, rejected him as Messiah, ultimately handed him over to the Romans to be crucified, and that this same Jesus was ultimately made the savior of the world through his resurrection from the dead, through the penalty that he paid on the cross for our sins, that God was using in Joseph a story that would foreshadow Jesus. What an incredible gift that God has given us in that story. But there's something else going on here that we're supposed to learn, right? It's not just this movement of God in Joseph's history and through Jacob's history, the promises that God had made. It teaches us about how we are to leave a legacy, how we are to be those that people would, maybe they don't even remember our name, but they remember the investment, they remember the model, they remember the pattern, and we ultimately become those who God uses to make his son, the savior of the world, known and real in the lives of others. So let's take a look at how this ended up. We saw that the brothers last week had been reconciled with Joseph, that Joseph forgave them, that he did test them, but he ultimately forgave them and made a way and said, look, guys, the famine's going to last a few more years. Bring everybody down here. I'll take care of you. I'm in charge of Egypt. I am Pharaoh's right-hand man. Bring the family. Get them all down there. Go get my brother. Go get my father. Bring everybody down. And let's look what it says in Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. So the brothers went up out of Egypt, and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, hey, Dad, Joseph's alive. Could you imagine that scene? Hey, Dad, by the way, little news on this last trip. Found Joseph. He happens to be head of Egypt. He's in charge of all of it. He's the guy who was, you know, that guy that was testing us and wanted the brother to come and kept the other brother. That was Joseph the whole time. It was a real big surprise to all of us. We had no idea that he was in Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us that part. Did they confess? Did they say, hey, Dad, by the way, we sold him into slavery. We've known this whole time he was alive. Nope, it doesn't say that he said any of that. They're just like, hey, he's alive. In fact, he's ruler over all Egypt, and Jacob was stunned. He didn't even believe them. The father didn't believe him. Verse 27, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to him, and when they saw the carts that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, now notice Jacob and Israel, God had renamed Jacob Israel. So you're going to see the names switch back and forth. Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob. That's where we get the name Israel today. The sons and the tribes of Israel, it's because Jacob had been renamed. So it says Israel, or Jacob, had said to him, I'm convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before he dies. And the story keeps going, because realize that the chapters and verses that we have in our Bible today were added later for our convenience, so that we could find the stories quickly, so we could find the passages easily. But the story that you would have read, this is still the same story. This is still the same narrative. It doesn't stop. They're heading for Egypt. They're on their way. And what happens in the next chapter? Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision that night. Jacob, Jacob, here am I, he replied. Can we stop? Because here's the number one thing I want you to walk away from. we are called and we can live a legacy of faith. Notice the very first thing that Jacob does. Jacob, as he's heading out of the land of promise, as he's heading out of the place where God had brought and promised to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, all the stories that he had learned, to the land that he had come back to after he had gone back to his original homeland to get a wife and actually got two wives and two handmaidens and however that worked out. When he's leaving this land, this place of promise, the first thing he does as he stops and he worships. In the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the hardship, in the middle of this famine, he's seeing God's provision through Joseph, and he's on his way, though, out of the promised land. Do you see how that's got to be a mixture for him? God had told him, this is the place where you're to live. This is the place that God had brought him back from his exile, from his brother and the tension that was in his family, that family legacy. This was the place, and yet he was having to leave it. He was giving it up because of this famine, this tragedy, this difficulty in their whole family circumstances. But he's going to see Joseph. Aren't so many of our lives like that? The mixed tension. One door is closing, another one's not open yet. All the tension right there. These places where we feel like, well, no, this is what God has for me. Well, but actually, maybe it's this as well. Lord, did I make a mistake? Did I miss your calling? Do I not understand what's going on? Hey, I've got family restored, but also I'm leaving situations that I'm comfortable with. They can be really challenging times, right? Times of change, times of difficulty. As our kids grow up, as they move away, as sometimes we need to move and make those changes in our lives, they can be hard. Here, Jacob left the legacy of faith because he stopped. He stopped on the journey. He stopped to worship the Lord. He stopped to give thanks to God for his provision. He stopped to recognize God has brought me this far. God's got a plan to lead us forward. Yeah? Do we stop or do we just complain? I tend to complain. Do we stop? Or do we just like fret and worry? Do we stop and give thanks? I remember one of the more difficult times in my watching my mom was in the death of her parents. And it was over many years, decades separating. But when she had to sell the family home, the place that she had known, it was the home that my grandfather had built. The house that he had really literally put together on a little piece of property that he had bought from the grandfather, and he built this home and he added the additions as the family grew. This was the only place she knew. It had all the memories, and all the family had lived right there close together on that peninsula, that Newport News, Virginia, Williamsburg Peninsula. And they all lived there, and the family heritage was there. And it was time that you're not going back, and it was time to sell. It was difficult. It was hard. The thing was falling down. I got to be honest. I'm like, I'm trying to get rid of this thing. But for my mom, that there was a lot of ties there. And so we said, as a family, what are we going to do as we're putting this on the market and getting it cleaned out? We just had a time of worship. Just said, look, Mom, why don't we do this? Let's walk around. Let's say some prayers. Let's thank God for these memories. Let's thank God for the good things that he's done for you. Let's thank God for the things that he has given and how he worked in your family. Now, I'm sure there were bad memories, too. I'm sure there were difficulties, too. But let's thank God for the good things in this place. Jacob was leaving a legacy of faith for his sons, for his daughter-in-laws, for his family, as he says, look, let's stop and worship. And God showed up. What did God say? Here, Jacob, he says some more. Let's take a look at it. Jacob, God says this, I am the God of your father, so don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. That's the promise that Abraham had received. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will be there, his presence. And surely I will bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Those of you that have walked with the Lord for a while, doesn't that sound like God? Doesn't that sound like God? Everywhere I read in Scripture, every one of His prophets, every one of the people He is calling out, He keeps saying the same things. What does He say? I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. My presence will be there. I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you into this person. I'm going to bless you, make you fruitful and multiply. Ultimately, God keeps saying the same things, that He will be with us. He will be with us. This just sounds like God. Now, having been in these Christian circles for a long time, having been part of the Christian family for a long time, I will often get people who say the Lord has told them something. You know, God's like, I really think this is from God. God's really told me something. One young lady, she was a college student. I think I've told this story before, but she pulled open the book of Isaiah. She's like, listen, God told me something last night. It's really important. And she read this thing, and it said something like, look down from heaven and see your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where the zeal of your might and the tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. And she said, I'm supposed to marry David. David was another guy in the group. I was like, I don't see David there. Something about tenderness and compassion withheld, something about the loftiness of your throne. He's like, no, I just know. See, I already knew that David, we all knew David was dating another girl. I already knew because I had talked to David that he's already bought the ring and he was about to ask the other girl to marry him. I already knew that, you know, this wasn't about David. This wasn't about her life. And honestly, I already knew it because it didn't sound like God. When something's just what we want, when something's just like our designs, when something's just like how I want wrath on my enemies. I want payback for the phone someone who's done me wrong. I want God to just give me the lottery number. I want God to just, it doesn't sound like God. But things that go like this, flip to that next slide that says, I'm God, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you into the person I've called you to be. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to transform your life. I will be with you during this season. I will be with you in these difficulties. That sounds like my God. That sounds like the one who has spoken to me again and again from His Word and from the examples in Scripture. And even through His Spirit, He comforts me and He strengthens me that my God is God, that He loves me, that He has a plan, that a plan to prosper me, not to harm me, plan to take me through the fire, plan to see me through, because my God is a faithful God and He does not change. There is no shadow of turning with Him, as the old psalm, or the old hymn says, coming out of the book of James, that He just does not change as the shifting shadows. No, our God is faithful and He is with us. Jacob stopped. Jacob heard from God, and Jacob was leaving a legacy of faith as an example, because you know he shared that story with those brothers. You know, with his sons and with the family. And we ultimately will see that he shared it with his son Jacob, or his son Joseph later. Well, let's go on. In verse 28, it says that he got to Egypt. He gets reconciled with his son. It's a pretty exciting scene. And in verse 28, it says that Jacob ultimately lived in Egypt 17 years. And the years of his life were 147. This... Why the 17 years? Every so often there's something that just catches your attention when you're reading the Scripture. You know, it's like, I don't know if you do this, but I just go, why is that? Well, why do we care about how many years he lived in Egypt? You know, okay, so 17, 18, 15, whatever, 25. Why does that even matter? Guys, God's Word often has a point. God doesn't just waste His time. He's just not one of those overly talkative people that just wants to say stuff just because. God has a point. And here I think God even has a point. Remember how I told you that the story of Joseph is really, in some ways, also the story of Jacob? Because it says that, right? If we back up all the way to Genesis 37, verse 2, it says, now, this is the account of Jacob's family. Verse 1 said this was the account of Jacob, and it immediately goes to Jacob's family line. And it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks
with his brothers. Joseph, the young man of 17. Now, the story goes on where he gets sold into slavery right here. Jacob had been with Joseph for 17 years and then lost him. Here at the end of his life, he got to be with Joseph again during the last 17 years of his life. Is that significant? Can I make a big deal about that? I don't know if I should, but I'm going to. Here's the thing that I want to make a big deal out of. One of the things that has happened in my life again and again is even with things I feel like I've lost, God is often a God of restoration. God is often a God who restores. And I don't know if this 17 at the beginning and 17 with Joseph at the end is supposed to tell us that, but I do know what Zechariah 9 says. Zechariah 9 talks about the Messiah coming, that look, Israel, rejoice. See, here comes your king, come to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And it talks about Jesus and when he comes, and it talks the battle bow will be broken and peace will be restored. And then God says this, and that the Lord would restore to you twice as much as what has been stolen. I know that passage for me in things I feel like either because of my own sin or because of just like bad circumstances or because of difficulties in my life, things that I thought were robbed from me. I'm telling you, God has often said, watch how I restore. Watch how I give back to you more. Even the things that you thought were bad, things that you thought were difficult, that God ultimately can restore in our lives. Joy in the sorrow. Yeah, sorrow does last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I think there's something about this 17 years. I think it's a signal to both Jacob and to his sons and to Joseph that God can restore and God can bring back even what is lost. So for us, are we leaving a legacy of hope? In Romans chapter 5, it says, not only so, but we rejoice or we glory also in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And what does he say? Paul says, and this hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Guys, we rejoice also in the difficulties, in the sufferings. Why? Because it changes us. It's part of how God is remaking us. It is part of that transformation process, just like it was for Jesus, who was made perfect as he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. God exalts him to the highest place. God restores in our lives. I want to be a person of faith, not a person who only complains. Not a person who is just saying, oh, woe is me. I want to be the person that says, no, I know this has a purpose. I'm not even sure what it is, but I believe. I believe that God has a plan. I don't know what it is, but I know he's got one. I trust in the Lord. I want to leave a legacy of faith that even in the difficult times and difficult seasons in my life, I can see where God is at work. One thing my parents did is they often shielded me from difficulties that they were facing. They wanted me to know nothing about their financial hardships. Nothing. Even when they were poor and grad students, even when my dad was at 5 a.m. trying to throw a paper route just to make enough money to make it through grad school, they didn't want to know how tight things were for them. They didn't want to know how sometimes there were job situations that my dad was sort of had bad situations, a bad boss, and bad things that just that were. I don't know if it's persecution, but it just went badly, and some things that were trying to shield me from those things. But later in my life, when I was telling him difficulties in mine, he began to share those stories about how God got them through, stories about how the Lord provided, stories, okay, maybe as a child I should have been shielded, but I want to tell those stories. I'm glad he told me those stories. I'm glad he shared with me the legacy of faith. So let us be those who, even in the difficult times, show the stories of faith. But I skipped one of them. God said, I'm God, I'll be with you. I will make you into a great nation, these promises to Abraham. We skipped one. Did you see verse 4? Look at verse 4. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. I will go with you, and I will bring you back again. This becomes a promise that is being made. This is a promise that God is making to Jacob. In chapter 47, we see at the very end of Jacob's life that he is actually holding on to that promise. And in verse 29, it says this in Genesis 47. When the time drew near for Israel, or Jacob, to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." Now, is this just some sort of last request? I mean, okay, I'll just go ahead and tell you how our... everybody got your wills done? We got to redo ours. But the last time when Vicki and I finally did get around to putting our wills together, we got to choose, you know, how you get buried and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of morbid. Anybody do this? I was definitely going for the... I saw the thing where they could, like they cremate you and shoot you into space. Have you seen that one? That's the one I was going for. It's like, put me on one of those rockets. But now there's space junk up there, and okay, we're not supposed to do that anymore. There's different ways. But to be buried... My wife went in there that she wants to be buried in Texas. And all of you guys are like, huh? I know. If you're from Texas, you're like, well, of course. Texas people, if you don't know a lot of Texas people, they kind of got a thing. And so she's like, I want to be buried back in the homeland. I want to be buried back in Texas. It's not that great. There's not a lot of trees. It's kind of just, you know, flat. I don't quite get it. But, you know, I'm thinking Chesapeake, man. It sounds good. But she's like, go be buried in Texas. That's where she wants to be. Okay, here's Jacob. Is he just wanting to go back to the homeland? Bury me where my fathers are buried. Bury me in that one plot of land that Abraham owned. The only plot of land he had was a cave that he used for burials. Is that it? Is it some tie to the homeland? Or is it a tie to the promise? God said, I'm going to take you down, and I'm going to bring you back. Now, that promise was actually for all of Israel. That promise was actually for his generations to come. That promise was for the future people that God would bring out under Moses 400 plus years later. That's what the promise was actually about. But Jacob also wanted it also for him. I don't want to be buried here. I want to trust that the Lord has a plan. I want to trust. Bury me back in the homeland. Bury me back in the promised land. Bury me back in the cave with my fathers. I think it was a statement of faith. I think it was a statement of belief that all of those good things God had promised for all of the future generations, that God would come and help, that it would all come true. So he says, carry me out and bury me where they are buried. Later, Jacob also says to Joseph before he dies, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. Now there, once again, he's passing on those stories of faith. And he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase in numbers. I'm going to make you a community of peoples. Those are all of the promises. And I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. He's recounting that he believes that the people of God would ultimately be back in that promised land, that they would be settled there by God. And what does he tell him? Look at verse 21. This is the incredible one to me. Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. Do you see the promise? Do you see how Jacob's hanging on to it? Do you see how Jacob's believing that this is going to come about? And he's passing on that legacy of faith. He's passing it on to his son. Joseph, you believe it too. I know you're ruler of Egypt. I know you're settled here. I know you're raising your family. You've married an Egyptian wife. Your kids are growing up here. I know all of that is good. But here's the thing. You need to believe God is ultimately taking us back to this land that he promised to give us. You need to go back to that place. In Genesis chapter 50, if we skip all the way to the end of the story, we see Joseph leaving his last words for his brothers and for the Israelites as he's come to the point of his death. And what does Joseph say to his brothers? Look at Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid. And he will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to our father Jacob. And then he says this, and Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. If we go to the next book, in Exodus, we skip ahead 400 and some years. We go to when Moses is being used by God to bring the people up out of Egypt, out of slavery. And in one night, the night of the Passover, God basically gets them released. God gets them out of slavery, and they have to leave in haste. They're not supposed to bake the bread. They're supposed to just pack up and go. All million people heading towards the promised land, heading out of town, getting going. And what does it say they do? They went and stopped and got the bones of Joseph and carried him up out of there. It was a legacy of faith. God had fulfilled the promise. Can I ask you this question this morning? What legacy are you leaving? Are you passing on stories of faith? Are you telling your children and your grandchildren? Are you telling the stories of what God has done to you on the college with your life in college? Are you sharing your life with others in such a way that they also believe, that they would also be those who trust in difficult times? Are you leaving a legacy of faith? 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, a young man who is full of faith, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, as my ancestors did, as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, and I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice. I am persuaded now also lives in you. I may have shared this story before, but it's one that's just etched in my mind. My mom, as she, a little older now, has been going through some of her journals and going through the stories and been sharing some of the things that God really did in her life and people that really made a difference in her life. And she talks about often about her Uncle Obed, who lived kind of a way across the river, and he had an oyster plant kind of thing, fairly wealthy guy, and had a lot of people that worked for him there in the oyster shuck. You know, you shuck them in, you guys grew up here, I did not, but in Texas, right? You guys shuck these things, and you get the oysters out, and you package them, and you know, all this kind of, and that's what his little company did. Had a lot of guys that worked for him, but he was a man of deep faith. One that truly knew God. And at the time, my grandparents did not. And my mother was trying to figure out this who this God was and didn't know much from her parents. But she would go and visit her uncle, and he would tell her about God and tell her things. And this is the story that he told. He really believed and was very committed to giving a tithe, giving 10% of his income to God. And he believed that all of his employees, he wanted them to give 10% of their income. So he made a deal with them. He said, if you all, my employees, will give 10% of your income to your church, to God, and you're not better off at the end of the year, both in your family life, financially, and every other way, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you an extra 10%. You can't lose here. If you give to God and your life is better, God's blessings in your life, not that you've gotten necessarily richer, but that everything about your life is better, stronger, healthier as you seek to be obedient to God. If that's true, great, you win. If that didn't come out, well, I'll pay you back the 10%. You didn't lose anything. I kept thinking, what a step of faith by him. I mean, he believed so much in his God that his God would honor his word that he's saying, look, I'll back it up. Because obviously, who's really backing up who, right? The business could have gone under. Things could have gone well. But God, he believed that God was the one that went with him. That God was God. That God had that guarantee. That made such an impression on my mom, right? That she began to say, I need to know this God that Uncle Obed knows. She went to a little church plant down the street that was meeting in a house, just like this church originally met in a house. My mom was the one that wandered down the street and began to go to that church, and she began to take her brothers with her as they got a little bit older, and she prayed every day that her father would come to Jesus, because she thought, if my dad comes to Jesus, then he'll help bring my mom to Jesus. And she would pray every day for my grandfather. Well, my grandfather started fishing with the pastor. Well, I don't know if you love fishing, but there's not much to do when you're fishing. I mean, and sometimes the fish are biting, it's all good, but sometimes you're just sitting there. And my grandfather made his decision for Jesus, and then my grandmother. And they became mentors of faith, both to me and to my brothers. They became those who lived out that way. But you know, it's not just our families. I can also tell you stories
about guys like Carl. Who's Carl? Carl was a senior in college when I was a freshman. And he was like, hey, man, you doing Bible study anywhere? I was like, well, no. Well, now you are. Come, we're doing Bible study this Friday afternoon. Come join me. I'm like, well, I guess. Yeah, don't know, really know. Didn't have any plans. And so all of a sudden, Carl took several of us guys that lived in the dorm, and we began to have Bible study together. Carl was a guy of faith. He ultimately started orphanages in Honduras and leads this ministry from Tulsa, Oklahoma, around the world. It's kind of a cool thing that he does. And God just, but he inspired me as a young adult to begin to live for Jesus, to begin to do daily devotion, to begin to see how God could use me. Leaving a legacy is not just with our children and our grandchildren. It's not just with cousins and brothers and sisters, but it's with others who live with us in the dorm and on the hallway. It's people in our classes. It's people in our workplace. How we respond, how we act in times of trouble, are we those who are seeking to live by faith? Ultimately, Joseph pointed to Jesus. Jacob pointed Joseph to God so that Joseph could point all of us to Jesus. How are you leaving a legacy in your life? Is it a legacy of faith? Is it a legacy for others? Because we're leaving some kind of impression. We're learning something. What are you teaching? Today, how will you be that witness for Christ? Now, I'm saying that knowing that many of you know Jesus already. But there may be some of you today that have not responded to Jesus. You've not surrendered your life to him. You've not said, yes, Lord, I want to be fully yours. Today is that time. Today is that change. I have a whole other point. It's a good one. We don't have time for it. I was looking at my watch. We're done. But the point was this. Jacob did change. Jacob, who had a favored son, by the end, he was blessing according to God's promises. He was speaking not in his own favor, not his own opinion, but he blessed his sons and spoke to Judah, spoke to one of his sons and said, out of you will come the scepter. Out of you will come the king. Out of you will come the kingship. And when the one who comes to whom it belongs, he spoke to Judah about the Messiah. He spoke to Judah about the one who was to come. He spoke to his sons ultimately about Jesus. If you haven't responded to Jesus, you can't point to Jesus. Come to him first. If you've never found the forgiveness that is in him, if you've never found the new life that he brings, today, that invitation is yours. Are you giving your life to Jesus? Are you being a legacy leaver? Are you being one who is showing that attitude of faith and that willingness to change in repentance? You respond as God is calling you. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us be those who leave a legacy of faith, who show your truth to others, who make your promise known. God, we have seen your Son, the fulfillment of these promises, the promise made by you to Jacob and Jacob to Judah, that out of him and out of his line and out of his tribe would come a Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming for us. Lord, if someone does not know you, would you continue to pull on their heart that today would be the day of salvation? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let that be true in this place. We pray all of these things, knowing that you hear us and that you love us. In the name of Jesus, amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. It might be a time of prayer for you. Maybe you're going to ask the Lord, help me pass on the faith to roommates, to children, to grandchildren, to cousins. Help me be the one that is the light of the world, reflecting the Son of Jesus, your Son, the Lord's Son Jesus, who is the light of the world. Would you respond? Maybe you want to join this church. Or maybe you're saying yes to him for the first time. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. You respond as God calls you. If you're able, you're welcome to stand with us as we're singing. If not, if you need to just sit and do business with the Lord, you respond as God's calling you.